Lord, O my soul, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his word.
Joe, right?
Yeah.
How much time? What time do I have to quit? 40 minutes? What is that? Okay. What time do I get stoned if I don't quit? An hour. I heard some of you say that. I caught that. That's funny. All right, let's get the shake and bake. There we go. Good morning. It's nice to be back here with you. Thankful for Dom to go on vacation from time to time, because it gives me an opportunity to come talk to you guys. I love it when the Lord brings circumstances together and presents a theme, so to speak. And I hope that you pay attention when you come to church looking for that theme. Like, okay, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to say to me today during this time? And between the music and whatever the pastor teaches on and whatever I talk to someone about, Sunday school, what's the theme kind of thing? I always like doing that, like seeing what God wants to say. I also love it that he is, I think God has a certain sense of humor and a certain sense of, can't think of the word, but I want to talk to you about joy, okay? James chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. But what I love is that I notice when I'm going to speak on something, that God often allows certain circumstances to come into my life to test the very thing that I want to talk about. And, at first it's kind of like my wife and I would, okay, you're going to be speaking. Oh boy, we know that there's going to be trouble coming, right? Like something's going to happen. And then it's going to be like, what are you speaking on? Because that's usually an indication of where the trouble's going to come. And, so there's, But lately it's become more and more of a delight, actually. Like, okay, Lord, now here's an area that you want to speak to my heart about. And here's something that you're going to be doing. And I found that to be so in regards to this passage in James. We're going to talk about James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Let me just give you a little background here so your minds are in gear with this. James is writing. Now, James, we believe that this guy is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. In other words, if that's true, this is the guy who was raised, Christ was the oldest of the family, right? The oldest kid. And then so all these kids afterwards, and there was a couple brothers, a couple sisters in that family. And so he was raised with him and got to see a number of things going on. And from what we understand of him, he did not trust in Christ as his Savior or trust in the fact that Jesus was the Christ until afterwards, after the crucifixion, okay? That's why you have, for example, Christ is on the cross and he looks down and he says, John, behold your mom, behold your son. Like he's given John the responsibility for his mom. It's because James wasn't doing what James should have been doing, okay? So this is the guy then who gets saved. He realizes that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ, and he puts his trust in him. And so shortly after that, if you're reading through the book of Acts, you have a situation where Paul comes on the scene. He's known as Saul at that time, and he is disturbing the church. Not just a local church, but all of these groups that are gathering together. So if we were in that context back in that day, it could be very possible for Saul and his guys, his minions, you know, those little yellow guys with the those guys to come storming in here, and all of a sudden some of us are getting dragged off to prison and some of us are getting killed and some of us are out of here, okay? There was real persecution going on. And in that midst of that, James writes this letter. So look at the first verse, what he says there. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Okay, now there's several things here. Number one, when he writes it, he calls himself a bondservant. He doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle. He doesn't use any other title but the fact that I'm a bondservant. That's important for us, okay? Because what we're going to look at here, we've got to be considering from a bondservant perspective. And a bondservant perspective means that I am born now into this situation. You were born again. That's what happened to you. Okay, you are a bondservant whether you know it or not, right? The question is whether you're going to willingly agree to that and follow after that. And one of the things about a bondservant is that they're willing to give up their own interest for the sake of the master, okay? That's what they're interested in. So if we're going to be affected by these next 11 verses, you got to have that mindset, okay? Just like James, I'm a bondservant. That's what I am, okay? And then he says, let me get this here. He says, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Now these tribes were, in other words, he's writing to Jews, okay? And in writing to them, he's realizing, you guys are out of here. What was happening? Well, because of that persecution, these people that he's writing to had lost homes. Anybody lose their home? Like, well, don't even raise your hand. Some of you know what that's like. Losing jobs. I have a brother-in-law who's 62, just got released from his job, downsizing. Try that one on, right? 62. Where am I going to go now? Who wants to hire me now, right? These are people who, because of they had lost their homes, they had lost their jobs, their finances were in jeopardy. They were moving to a new location. I was just talking to Larry, and he says, oh, I'm not native from here. He's been here 20 years, right? Not native from here. And we were just chatting about how, like, where I come from in Arizona, if you're not born and raised there, you're not native. You'll never become native. That's just the reality of it. You're always an outsider at some level, right? And it's like, oh man, we hate moving to these new locations because of that. Well, there was no choice. You're moving, people. Imagine this. Today, someone comes in and says, hey, y'all, out of here. Hit the road. You're no longer welcome in Chelsea. We don't want you here. Get out of here. You got to go someplace. Some of you might go down to Jackson. I wouldn't recommend that. Some of you might go to Lansing. I live in Jackson, that's why. Some of you might go to Lansing. Some of you might go to Ann Arbor. Some of you might say, hey, we are good and gone. We're headed for Wyoming or California or wherever, right? And you go through difficulties and struggles and trials. And that's what life is about. Some of you, well, that scenario probably won't happen, at least not in the foreseeable future, although it could be coming for us. But you're facing them now. Some of you are like my brother-in-law. You lost your job. Some of you have health issues. You name it, the struggles and trials that you have, that you face today, James wants to talk to you. You don't have to be scattered. And I love this guy. He shoots straight at him. He says, James, you know, I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and I send you guys greetings, and boom, now we're getting into it, right? Let's go. Let's talk about this thing. This is what he says then in verse 2. My brethren, these believers, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Consider it wholly joyful when you find yourself into this kind of situation, trials, difficulties. Now, I was telling you that God tests me on this kind of stuff, and I want to give you this illustration only because sometimes when we get to thinking about this, we think that trials are the big things of life, and they are, right? They're difficult. They're the easy ones to identify. And it's a much better place for us at that time to go, okay, God, now what do you have for me in this? It's called the little trials that we so often fail in this right here. So I go to class, and I have an online class that I'm taking. And Friday, I'm studying for this class, and man, I was loving it. But I had to stop in the middle of this because I had some other activities that I had to be involved in. And I hate that. When I call the juices are flowing, when I'm studying and it's just clicking, man, I don't want to quit until I'm all the way at the end, you know? So I got to do this. Okay, Lord, whatever. You know, this is what you have for me. And I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. It wasn't even a bad thing. It just was disruptive. So I have all my study tools and all that with me in my office at the school. And I leave all that. I think, my wife, she's got this same book at home. I'll use hers Saturday when I finish this lesson. So Saturday came, and I didn't really feel like studying, you know, like it just wasn't there, but I got going. And after a while, I realized I can't do this. Like, there's too much activity going around my house. I can't study here. Like, there's something going on, and I'm trying to force myself to study. Well, I'll go get that book, and maybe that'll get the creative juices going. And I couldn't find it. And I went all over my house, and I looked, and I'm a man, you know, so like we can look right at things, and they're not there. You know what I'm saying? And finally, like by this time, I'm starting to get ticked. And I'm trying to study the Word of God. I'm trying to be mature and spiritual into the Word. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're not talking about doing something stupid. We're talking about something that matters for all of eternity. And I'm trying to keep a good attitude because I can't find the crazy book that I need that will help me to get going on this thing. So guess what I have to do? Finally, it's like, whatever. Go get my keys and get my car. And I drive 20 minutes into the school so that I can study using my own book that I have in my house, but I can't find it. So 20 minutes there, 20 minutes back. I've already lost 40 minutes on this whole thing. Like, my mind is going, right? And I'm driving in, and this is what the Lord says. Son, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. I know I got 20 minutes there and 20 minutes back. That's gone for me. I can't use that anymore. But driving in this thing, count it all joy when you fall into. Yeah, but God, like, serious? Come on. People, I'm here to tell you that when James writes this, what he's asking of us is to make a choice, and that's what I was faced with right in that moment. I'm thankful today for a 20-minute drive into my school office because that 20 minutes allowed me to start working through some of this stuff. So if we're going to be challenged by this at all, you're going to have to work with it, okay? If this is going to be something, when we finish, if you're going to enjoy the crown of life, it's going to take some work. I'm just telling you. It will not be slipped in. You will not just go, woohoo, I got joy, baby, right? It ain't going to happen like that. You're going to have to wrestle with it just like I'm describing to you how I've been wrestling with it too. So when he says count it all joy, he says you consider it all to be joyful. Now, I don't know. It's been a while since I've been here, and you students of mine, you've got to keep your hands down. But maybe someone remembers my little mantra, my little saying. I asked you this the last time. Anybody? Nobody? Your thinking determines your, I saw your lips moving. Do you remember it, the whole thing? Not you, Ezekiel. You can't talk. This fine lady in front of you, you're a student, dude. You can't. Do you remember it? Thinking determines, close, real close. Your thinking determines your attitude, which determines your actions, what you do, okay? The things that I think on are going to ultimately affect the attitude, the mental position. That's the joy word that we find in here, okay? My thinking about what God says here through the pen of James is going to affect whether or not I ever have this attitude of joy, which will ultimately affect what I do, right? That's doing. That's not an action that's consistent with joy, is it? Rest of heart, delight in what God has for me, even though it's going contrary to the way that I want my day to go, that's a different doing, isn't it? That's consistent with the joy. So if we want to ever, ever enjoy that place, we've got to understand what God has to say here. So James says to these guys, he says, count it all joy when you fall, like wholly, completely, this trial that I'm dealing with, I'm supposed to consider the whole thing from a perspective of joy. And just so you know, this is not some cheesy, like, hey, this is joyful, this is wonderful, I love this, this is great. It's just jabbing me right in the side, but I don't care because it's wonderful. That's Pollyanna is what that is, right? That's not joy. He's saying, consider it to be all worthwhile. Consider it to be something that you actually want. Consider it something that you desire, because there's a reason behind that, a bigger reason, and you're wise enough to catch this. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, all kinds of them. We could take some time. Hey, who's got a trial? Tell me what that. And we'd have all kinds of different ones. Some of them we could identify with. Yep, I'm in that same one. And some of them we can't identify with, right? They're all different, just like we're different people. But the cool thing about that is God, what he's promising here, what he's stating out to us, covers all of us. All of us as people, and the differences and the different things that we're going through, and what we're dealing with today, right? It's all there for us. It doesn't matter if we're like everybody or not. God's grace is sufficient for my moment, whether it's I can't find my book or whether I just found out that my mom has macular degeneration and now I got to deal with that, right? It doesn't matter. All of these things are covered. He says this. He says, consider it, count it all to be joyful. Why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This word knowing is a word that's implying experience. You know this by experience. You know by experience that the testing of your faith produces a patience. Now, he's going to go on to say that that's something that's valuable. I don't know if you think that's valuable right now. I don't like patience. I don't like learning patience. That's the reality of it. I don't like, just like that, that one of the things that was bugging me was that I was impatient. I wanted to get my studies done because I had something else in mind that I was going to do and I needed to get to it. And I was impatient. Isn't it interesting that God uses the very thing right there? Oh, son, I'm going to put you right into it then. Right? We don't like this. But we have lived life, if you are 10 years or older today, which I think everybody else, there's a few, but you've already gained some experience in this. I picked on Ian today. I asked him for the permission so he wouldn't be the scrungy, you know, and get kind of all embarrassed about this, but I asked him, I said, Ian, you got any good stories about riding bikes, learning how to ride a bike? Ian loves rocks. Ian's riding his bike, learning how to ride his bike. The only rock in the whole yard, right? And what does Ian do? Into the rock, right? Now, Ian, do you know how to ride a bike now? Yeah. Do you like riding a bike? Yeah. Why didn't you quit when you ran into the rock? Because you liked riding the bike. He got a little taste of it. He got a little sense of it. And he realized, hey, this is kind of cool. So did you get dinged up when you hit the rock? Yeah. A little bit? Did you cry? Okay. How old were you, Ian? 12? No. 8 years old? Okay. I can identify with you. My dad was trying to teach me how to ride my bike, and he didn't have all the time in the world to do that. And so I got on a hill, a little grassy hill. And I remember, because I couldn't pedal my bike. I wasn't strong enough to get it going. So I'd get on this little hill. It wasn't too steep. And I'd go down it. And, I mean, at first it was like, poof, right away, you know. Then after a while, you'd make a few revolutions, you know. And then, poof, down you go. And it was so bad, I had bikes that, you know, when you're, some of you old people know this. When you start pedaling them, all of a sudden the chain comes off, you know? Like, these young people, they don't know nothing about this. And when the chain comes off, and you know how, like, the brake was, like, backing it up, right? No brake, okay? You get the idea? Ah! And you're going down one way or another, aren't you? Right? And we would spill, and then I would have to get my bike and beat on the rim. I'd kick the rim until it would spin and no longer hit the forks. And then I would go ride it some more, you know? And I did the same thing as Ian. I would go down, like, boom, crash. But I kept at it. And now, guess what? My wife and I, we celebrated 31 years of marriage. And on our 30th, we bought each other bikes. And I'm telling you what, these are different. These are like sit-up bikes. No more of this kind of stuff. That's for the young people. You know what I mean? Dang, get you right here. You know what I'm saying? These are like, whoo. But I'm telling you what, I got a gear for everything. if there's a twig in the way, I got a gear that will get me over that. It's easy. I used to have a bike that, you guys know what a banana seat is? Yeah, none of these young people, they don't know. It had a cool banana seat. It had a cool steering wheel. I'm telling you what, it took 3 men and a baby to get that sucker moving. Like, that's how hard it was, because the gearing was so, but once you got that going, it was like smooth as silk, and everybody's like, whoa, where'd you get that, right? I loved that kind of thing. And I learned through that whole process that if I endure, if I'm patient with this, if I keep working at it, guess what? I get to the reward, the joy of this, right? A delight. So now when I'm riding on these rails to trails kind of, you guys have them over here? Like, it's so smooth, right? It's wonderful. And the wind's going through my two hairs, and it's just like, oh, this is great. But I'll tell you, this is a pinky swear. You guys don't, pinky swear. Okay. My wife is like Ian. She rides towards magnets, and we're riding along, and all of a sudden I hear this, oh, and I turn around, and she's like, oh, and she comes right in and runs right into the back of my tire, and kaboom, down she goes. And I'm thinking, turn the wheel, right? Like, you learned it after you hit the rock. Guess what? She got skinned up, but she got back up. She got back on her bike, and we've been riding ever since. It's not like, hey, I'm not doing any of this anymore. Why, people, why? Because we delight in it. We understand that this brings some delight to our heart. It gives us some joy. It gives us some health at some level, right? Like, there's some benefit to us in this. So when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, well, we've already got that. We already know that, right? We're already there. But now he's trying to apply that truth to us from a spiritual perspective, and this is where we think it stinks. Because we want God to slip in the truths that he wants to mature us up over. We want him to do it easy, and we want him to do it now. And we're not willing to go through. You see, that word endurance implies that this is going on for some amount of time, right? If we're going to consider everything to be joyful, like a good thing for us, we have to understand a value. And that value is that this will produce endurance for us. The testing that we go through produces endurance. We don't like that. We want to be mature. Just like when we're growing up physically, we want to be mature now, right? Do you remember wanting to drive before you were 16? Come on, we wanted to do it, right? We wanted to be able to go places that our parents normally didn't let us go when we were little kids. All of these things. We have learned this at some level. We now need to learn it from a spiritual perspective. And James is writing to people just like you and I and saying to us something we already know. This is what it does. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's what it's going to do. But he says, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay? So this endurance, this patience that we're going to need to go through, there's this little word let that tells us we have a choice. Our thinking on this, right? If we don't choose to do this, it's not going to happen. Our thinking on it has to come into line with what God says. And we have to get to this place of saying, I know that this will produce something of value here in the hands of God in my life, and therefore I submit myself to God and to the situation that he has me in, and I look at it from a holy, joyful perspective rather than how soon can I get out of it, right? It's going to take some work, isn't it? He says, let patience, allow patience. You choose to do that. That little word let is your choice word, right? Let patience have its perfect work. It's going to do a perfecting work. In other words, it's not perfect as in you are the epitome of perfection. It's talking about like maturity or completeness there, right? And it's from the context or in the context of James's writing to a bunch of believers as you go through the whole of the book. Spiritual maturity is the theme. This is what he's trying to encourage them in. People who've been scattered all over the place, and you would think that was bad enough, but if you know the book of James, you know that these guys are bickering with each other, right? Carrying on. He has to reprove them in a number of areas amongst themselves. On top of all this garbage that they're going through, you would think that they would be bonded together in common unity against the foe. No, and neither are we, right? Just like them. Let patience have its perfect, its completing work, so that you may be, how does it say there? So it says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. If Ian stayed at 8 years of age, we got a problem, don't we? We got a serious problem. We want him to grow up. Now we know Ian's not going to grow up overnight, but sometimes we can expect it. Grow up, Ian. That's what we can say to him, right? Ian can't grow up anymore by us telling him what to do. But Ian can make a decision of listening to mom and dad and gleaning from their wisdom and learning and applying their wisdom to himself and actually then think and act more mature than what his age gives to him, right? He can do that. Now, he can also disregard even the very things that he's learning and act like a child. I don't know where you're at, Ian, but there's a word for you, right? He can do that, and so can we. We can glean from what the Word of God says, our thinking being changed by it, and our attitude then going the way God says, and our actions a result of that. And guess what? We'll get to this here, but we're going to enjoy the crown of life as a result. Or we say, on that, we're going to do it our way, God. And our way is give it to me and give it to me now, right? I want this. Or I don't even care about patience and endurance. That's not even a value that I want, right? And we just scoff at that and fail to recognize that it actually is an important value. And somewhere down the road, we're going to realize, whoop, we're missing that one, right? We can do these very same things. Now, James, he's a good teacher. He says, I'm telling you this, verse 5, then he digresses. He says, oh, by the way, this whole thing of trials and counting it all joy, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And guess what? He's going to give that to you without giving you what I call the bony finger. How dare you ask me for wisdom? This is terrible, right? That's the bony finger. He doesn't do that. He's willing. You want wisdom? Oh, here you go, right? But you'll notice something here. Context is everything. Guess what the context of that verse is? In the midst of trials. In the midst of counting it joyful. In the midst of trials. In other words, what James is saying is, hey guys, if you don't get this, if you don't understand how to do that, if you don't understand the concept that is there as far as your circumstances don't control your joy, they don't have to anyways. If you don't get that, if you lack wisdom on how to apply this into your life, ask me and I'm going to do that. See, we use it in this broad, and I do believe that you can, hey, God is a God of wisdom. And you can go to him and you can ask him for wisdom. And the very nature of God would say that God is not a bony finger God, right? So I'm not trying to be so critiquing this thing, and hey, never use this verse outside of its context. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want you to not miss the fact that when it comes to trusting God for these trials, we lack wisdom in knowing how to do that at times. And we may go to God and ask him. And that word says he will give that to us. He will help. It's just like I'm driving down the road, right? And I'm upset because I got to go get my book. And God says, just reminds me, hey, son, you're going to be teaching on this thing. What about you? Oh, that's right, Lord. But I actually said to him, but Lord, how do I do that? Isn't that foolish, really, in some ways? Because I already knew. Well, son, you choose. Remember, you choose. Oh, that's right. You see, that's wisdom. That's God imparting wisdom. Oh, that's right. I choose to do that. I don't want to choose to do that, Lord, because I was mad at my wife. My wife, I'll tell you what, she's got that book that I was looking for, that study book, and she loves it. And she doesn't want me to take it because she thinks I'm going to take it back to my office. Because the book that I have, the same one, it's split in half. The binding is broke. So she thinks that maybe that's going to disappear. I thought, this is the diabolical, you never have this. I thought she hid it. I mean, it can't be that I'm looking for this thing and I can't find it, right? Like, it can't be. Come on. I looked all over the place. I looked under the bed. I thought maybe she hid it under there. So I couldn't prove it, but in the recesses of my mind, I had determined that this was diabolical. Okay? So it just added to this whole thing of, like, I'm supposed to consider this joyful, but God, you don't understand. She's being selfish. She's holding back this. I am totally oblivious to my own attitude, right? Totally oblivious. But all of that is confusing the moment. And then God, in the form of the Spirit of God at work in our heart, says, son, daughter, let it. Choose it. Okay. And I began to do that. Began to wrestle with him. Okay, God, this is what you have for me. I don't like it. I'm trying to be efficient here with my time, but this is what you have for me. And do you know that in that short 20-minute drive, by the time I got to the school, I had completely forgotten about this. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't like I just, la, 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 and I got it out of my mind. No, it's just, I just began to think on the things of God. I began to think that I'm a bondservant. Lord, I'm trying to use my time wisely, and you evidently want me to use 40 minutes of it on the road. That's your business, right? Doesn't he have the right with a bondservant to say, hey, you go there to the school. I know it'll take 20 minutes. You see, a bondservant doesn't go, well, that's my time, God. A bondservant says, that's your time, God. So if you want to use 20 minutes of my time on the road, that's your business, right? I change. I shouldn't even say it that way. I'll say my thinking changed. Why? Because it began to work towards what God said, what I already knew God said about things. And then as my thinking changed on that, and all of a sudden my attitude changed. And here I am sitting down. I sat down at my desk and I started working. And it was like, I don't know, I didn't clock it, but I would say 5-10 minutes before the creative juice. It's like, whoa, we're back into this. And we're working this lesson over, right? Because I was excited about it. It was amazing to me. And next thing you know, time is flying by and it's done. And I was like, you know what? I didn't lose any more time than if I'd have stayed home and done the whole thing at home. Now, that's no guarantee. It's not like God just magically throws his wand out there and makes life wonderful for us, right? No, sometimes life still continues to stink, is what it does. But it's the attitude that I have. Now, I'm running out of time here, but James tells, he actually goes at this from two perspectives. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to just skip. He talks about the rich man and the poor man, okay? Now, you and I are sitting here today can identify with both of those. You probably would say, I can identify with the poor man. But you actually can identify with the rich man. You just don't know it. The poor man, he says, hey, listen, in other words, it doesn't matter what set of circumstances you're facing about this whole joy thing, considering your trials joyful. If you got no money in your pocket, the worst I've ever been, I had $2 in my bank account. I had a box of crackers that were from a crack and dent or a, you know, scratch and dent food store, like that the school that I was going to at the time. So I don't even know what I paid for this box. They were butter Toll House crackers. Love them. Anyways, and I had 2 steak in my freezer that my parents had given to me, that a farmer had given to them, and they had passed it on. And that is the sum total of the food in my home and the amount of money that I had. I don't understand what that means to be poor, right? But if you have change in your pocket, you are in the 90-some percentile of the world as far as wealth is concerned. 90-some percent of this world do not have the money, as much money as what you might have in your pocket. So in comparison to the world, you're rich. In comparison to maybe other people around here, you might not consider yourself to be. But either way, he records, James talks about that from two different angles and says, look, when you're poor, you actually get to look at these circumstances still with joy and delight. Why? Because you're rich in Christ. You have everything in Christ. Now, if that doesn't matter to you, well, then that's not going to be a motivating, like, woohoo kind of thing, right? And that should be like, hey, there's a little warning sign. Maybe I need to go investigate how wealthy I am in Christ and trust him to change my thinking of the value of that, right? If you're rich, yeah, it's easy to rely on our finances. I'm driving down the road just a couple days ago. This is how God works, people. I'm driving a CRV. This is what I brought here. It's 2010. Has about 125,000 miles. It burns oil like crazy. I have a Dodge Caravan, just turned over 300,000 miles. And I'm telling you, it looks sharp. And it's about a 15-year-old car. And I start thinking about, I need to replace one of these. And all of a sudden it dawned on me after a while, you know what? I have never asked God what he thinks about this. Whoa. So I prayed right away. I said, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm a bond servant, right? He's the one who decides what kind of car I drive or if I drive a car. He's the one who decides when I replace that car and get a new one. And I realized I hadn't asked him. I hadn't even considered him. So I asked him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he hasn't answered that yet. So guess what? Patience. Patience, my son. But here's a cool thing, people. Some of you guys know this. I have a son. He's going to Moody right now, and he's home for the summer, and he has a car too. His car is worse than mine, probably put together. And we've been talking about it, and he doesn't have the money to replace it. So I went home, and I barged into his door, all excited. Son, I got to talk to you. Yeah, Dad. You know, well, no. I'm working him up, right? I'm working the story up. And I said, here's the deal. I'm just coming home. This is what God just spoke to my heart about, and I think it's important for you too. So why don't you start praying the same way as I'm praying, and let's together trust God to provide for our vehicle needs. And I'll tell you, yesterday he came home, and I said, hey, he had worked yesterday. He works anyways, but this is a weekend job. And I said, how'd it go? He didn't tell me how it went. You know what he said? He said, oh man, isn't God incredible? I started praying and asking him like for this thing with a car, and all of a sudden God just gave me a job that he made $400 in one day. Like, where do I get that job, right? And he's just, you know what? He's starting out on the path of life. And God's teaching his heart something about trusting him. Now, $400 is probably not going to buy a car, right? In other words, he's not just like, here's the car, son. He's just saying, guess what? I just want to encourage you to keep trusting me. And just hang in there. So he and I are going to interact with each other when we get discouraged over this and when our patience is running thin. Hey, son, are you still trusting God for this? Because remember what he said. You get to count this a joyful thing. And he is in charge of how long it's going to take. So trust him for that. That's going to be really hard if he doesn't have a car and he's walking around Chicago, right? That's going to be really hard. I got 3 minutes to do this one. Here we go. Verse 12. Are you ready for this? Let me move my notes here. After saying all of this stuff, talking to the rich man and the poor man, verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now that word temptation is the exact same word in verse 2 where we put it, trial. For that. It's the same word. I don't know why the interpreters are using two different words here in the English. Should be the same one, just so you know, okay? In other words, he's tying it together. He's not jumping into some whole new different thing. He's saying, guys, I say count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now he says, blessed is the one who endures trials, who goes through those trials. who's willing to stay under them, under the pressure, not looking to get out from under them, but willing to accept whatever it is that God is bringing into my life. I accept that from you because I know that you are God. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know that you see my needs, and I know that you can provide for them, and I know that you'll do that when you say it's the right time. But if I don't know those things, there's no endurance, right? I'm not going to endure. Come on, even when we know those things, how often do we slip and slide out from under them? And God has to say, oh, let me nudge you back in there, son. I want you to stay under them. Why? Blessed. He wants to bless us. This is what he blesses us with. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he has been approved, and what that means is that this faith that we're growing in, it's showing to be real, authentic faith. It's proving itself out. In other words, I might not trust him, then I choose to trust him, and I might not trust him, then I choose to trust him. A little bit more trust, a little less distrust, a little more trust, growing a little bit more in that, right? Like there's movement going on. And these kind of lessons happen over time, people. This is stuff that's like lifetime lessons is what it is, okay? So he says that when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I have always looked at that verse as someday I'm going to come before, you know, the throne, and I'm going to kneel, and I'm going to get this crown on my head. Crown of life, it's called, right? Woohoo! Check this out, right? Cover up my bald spot is what it's going to do. Crown of life, that's what I've always thought it was. I don't think that anymore. I think it's possible, but it seems like more what he's saying is we would use a term crowned with life. Like this person will be crowned with life. When I first looked at that, I thought, what? What is that? What? That doesn't make sense, does it? But if you look up this word life, guess which word you're going to find? There's a couple different words in the Greek. This word is Zoe, life. Zoe life, Z-O-E with a little over the E, okay? Zoe life. This is the word that, remember when Jesus, I think it's in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and life. What? Say it.
More abundant.
What?
More
abundantly. Hey, more abundantly. Did you hear that? I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. That's the life that Christ has provided for you and I. We often just think of salvation life. I do not want to diminish that at all, okay? Don't hear this in a negative kind of a way. Salvation life is incredible. We have been saved eternally from our sin. That's incredible, all right? But it didn't just stop there. He's actually provided abundant life for us. I've come that they might have life and life more abundantly. In the middle of living our lives in this world that stinks, right? It's got all kinds of garbage going on. You might be driving down the road and a deer runs right out in front of you and there goes your car, right? Who controls that? It's like, God, come on! I haven't even finished the payments on this thing yet and already now it's gone, right? We have no clue what's going to happen to us in the next moment or the next 5 minutes or the next 5 years. But this we do know. God has provided a place of abundant life for us. We can be crowned with life. We get to enjoy something that our circumstances either agree with or don't agree with. It doesn't even matter. How crazy is this? Who would have ever thought? Oh, by the way, you can have a joyful life, but only if you have $1 million in the bank account. So go after that, and then you get to have joy. That's your joy. Man, I'll tell you what, we'd be all out plowing the ground as hard as we could, right? Trying to get our $1 million, because that's what we want. And God's saying, nah, that's not it, people. You can have this abundant life. You can be crowned with life. Blessed is the one who's crowned with life. Blessed. Because why? We've gone through this trial, this process. And in going through that, we have willingly placed ourselves in submission to our Father and allowed him to have his way, knowing that the value that he holds out there is much more than my selfish little values of, I just want a comfortable life. I just want all my problems to go away. I just want to be healthy the entirety of my life. I just want money in my bank account. I don't want to have to worry about where my next meal is coming from. You see, those are all self-centered stuff. That's all self-centered. God's already provided. He's already promised to provide for all my needs. He's already promised that. And yet I fail to trust him for this over and over again. And I get a little agitated when it's like, oh my word, there's no money in there. Oh my word, no money in there. Like, people, this is available for us. It will not come unless we submit ourselves to the kind of thinking that God tells us to think about. We've already learned the lessons. We already know that if you endure, you reap, just like Ian did, right? You reap is what you do. I'm here to encourage you, endure. Not grit your teeth kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, hey, listen, Lord, I'm going to stay under it. As long as you're the one who has to relieve me of this, I'm not going to relieve myself of it. It's your business. I'm going to keep my heart's attention on you, and I get to enjoy. We're along for the ride. How is God going to provide for you and I? How is he going to do that? Well, let's sit back and see. Let's watch him do it, right? Let's pray. Father, easy preaching, Lord, hard living. You know that, don't you? You know that we struggle with these things, Father. Oh, thank you for being gracious with us. Thank you that you are the epitome of patience. You wait so long. Sometimes we are shocked that you have not smitten us when we have rejected you and walked our own selfish ways for so long. And it just teaches us more about your abundant grace, long-suffering towards us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being that way. It's who you are. It's just you by your very nature. Oh, Lord, would you keep reminding us like you did when I pulled onto 94. Would you use your spirit to remind us of these truths? I know that we have a choice to make. That's what that word let tells us. But Father, we sitting here today want to make those choices. They're a lot harder when we get into them. So, Lord, give us strength in that. Help us to encourage each other, to bond with one another as friends and as fellow believers, and just not in a preachy way, but just encouraging, hey, are you enjoying that abundant life? Hey, what's going on? Something stopping that? Well, maybe we can help the thinking to get back on track. Thank you, Father, for making this possible for us. And we want to trust you for the crown of life. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand and we